Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
I shouldn't be surprised when I go to Walmart in October and they're putting out the Christmas stuff, but I always am. They put it out, and I walk into the store, and it's like, hey, oh, it's already, they're putting this Christmas stuff out already. You turn your radio on, and there's those stations that just play nonstop Christmas music, and some of you are so thrilled about it because you just can't wait for Christmas, and you love it. How many people are just crazy? You just love Christmas. Yeah, crazy about Christmas, not that you're crazy. And you just enjoy that, and you can't wait. It's a great time of year at the same time. Christmas can be a time when, if you've lost someone in your life, it's really hard because it's a reminder of the person that's not at the table with you anymore. The holidays can be a time where, if you're lonely, it's a reminder of how alone you feel. I just want to say, if you're lonely, if you're here, you come here and you're lonely, you're in the right place. Because you're surrounded by people who really do love you, you can get connected in a relationship. You don't have to be lonely anymore. The enemy would lie to you and say you have to be lonely. You don't have to be lonely anymore. If you're lonely and you're looking for connection with the people, the family of God is the place to be. And if you're lonely, you go online, you email me. I'll make sure and get you connected or have you over to the house or something. Because it matters. The holidays can be a great time where you're celebrating and it's wonderful, but it can also be a really tough emotional time. And I know there's both of those things. So I want to give my annual advice, just pastoral advice, as we get into the message about Christmas. I don't really know if I do this every year. I'm just calling it annual, but you know, hold me to it next year. Number one, don't be afraid to budget Christmas. There's two words that don't go together. Budget Christmas. We set aside, you got to make a list, you check it twice, you're just like Santa, and some people don't make the list because you can't buy something for everybody, America. Then you decide how much you're going to spend. You determine that ahead of time. Matter of fact, we've been known to set aside that money on its own debit card. When it's empty, Santa's left the building. It's not happening anymore. Don't be afraid to budget. Also, don't be afraid to say no in this busy season. You can't do everything and go everywhere and be everything for everybody. So I give my teenage daughters this gift often. Actually, one of them's not a teenager anymore. I say, no. Brace yourself for the gift. No. There it is. You can do that over the holiday season. You still need to be led by the Spirit, and sometimes that means that you're going to say no. Number three, don't try to keep up with other people. Other people are crazy. I've seen family members and different folks who buy money they do. I mean, they spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't like. Don't do that. You don't, listen, seriously, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Number four, and lastly, you knew I was going to say this. Don't neglect your daily prayer and Bible reading. January is going to come. Glory to God. And the credit card companies love when January comes. But we could love when January comes too. If we keep the things that are most important in our life, most important and prominent. And so the world in this busy season needs people like us who really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we maintain and keep our peace through an incredibly chaotic season. I encourage you to do that. You know, Christmas is not so much about just the, you know, Mary and Joseph and looking for a place to have this baby that Joseph is probably thinking, really, how did that baby come about again? It's not just about Mary and Joseph looking for room in an inn. It's really about two people who didn't even know if they were going to be able to have a baby at all. It's not just a story of the New Testament where we know about the animals and the manger and the Mary and Joseph. It's really about a promise that God made 2,000 years before Jesus was even born. Christmas started as a promise, a mere promise from Almighty God. And you look where it's written in a couple of the New Testament books where it actually chronicles what happens in the story, the so-called story of Christmas. But you got to go further back than that to find out where Christmas really starts and what it's about. And actually, when you understand the history of Christmas, you understand what a miracle, what a fascinating, really improbable miracle Christmas is, that Jesus would be born. So we have to go all the way back to Genesis, 2,000 years before Christ was born. Abram is there and he's receiving a promise from God. And here's how the promise goes, Genesis 12:1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. If you've been serving God for very long, this sounds like a kind of promise he would make. Just vague enough to keep you guessing. He said, leave your native country. Go to a place that you don't know, but I'm going to show you. How does that feel? Faith is going to be required, and I'm going to know all things, but you're not going to know all things, but I want you to come out of what is familiar and what is common. Let me encourage you for just a second. I need to pause for a moment and talk just about the promises of God usually sound like this. God's promises require people to leave their native country. They usually, I'm going to say, always do. And if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you've left what is familiar and common and comfortable in order to follow Jesus. You had to leave some things behind, did you not, when you gave your life to Jesus? There were some things that, there's some people you left behind. Did you have to leave any people behind? This is a difficult thing. I had two really close friends when I gave my life to Christ. They were not at all interested in Jesus, no matter how much I talked about it incessantly. And I realized that I was even going to have to leave them behind in order to go out into this new place I did not know. See, there is something common to you in your carnal nature before you know Christ. There's things that you know. There's idols that you have. Are you with me right now? You know what an idol is? An idol is simply something that when the going gets rough and the stress of life hits you, that's where you turn for comfort. An idol is whatever you're fearing. If you constantly have a fear in your life, whatever you're fearing is connected to your idol. That's why we as believers should only really fear and stand in awe of Almighty God. So whatever it is that you're fearing or wherever it is that you're turning, these are things that are common. This is the comfortable thing for us. And I can tell I'm going to have to give personal examples here to really make sense of this. So the idol of depression. Comfortable inner anger at oneself where I can live there. And I know that it's not good for me, but it's better than going somewhere where I don't know anything at all. Smoking weed. I've talked to students a lot about my past. And whenever I would go to a detention home and I would talk to teenagers about smoking weed, as soon as I mentioned that, their face would light up. Finally, something we can agree on. They all just, why did they smile? Well, that was their God. That was their idol. And they would ask me, did that feel good when you did that? Well, that's not the question. The question is it the answer to life? And does it satisfy and fulfill you? And does it give you meaning? And does it make you a better husband, a father, a provider? Does it help you intersect with the mission that God has for you? Of course, none of that is true. An idol that you go to that's comfortable because, and God is calling you out of that. Listen, God is calling you out of those things as you serve him. If you're here and you've recently given your life to Jesus, all of us are walking away from a lot of stuff and walking into his promises. And if you're going to walk into his promises, you're going to have to leave some stuff behind. Now, here's a little secret. You will be tempted to return to these things because it's the only thing we know. It might be anger, it might be pornography, it might be depression, it might be, I mean, a lot of different things. For some, it's more innocuous, like just television. Endless amounts of television just to try to recover your life. It can become an idol. And you'll be tempted as you give your life to Christ and he calls you into this new stuff. You'll be tempted to go back, but here's what I found, and I'm sure you found this too. As soon as you turn back to what used to satisfy you, it satisfies you no longer. Because you've tasted of God and righteousness and holiness and this good life, and now you're ruined for what used to satisfy you. Your old idol, God won't let it satisfy you anymore. You'll be there, and then you'll feel terrible. You'll say, oh, I'm not a Christian. All those other Christians are living this perfect life, but here I am back at my idol. And the enemy of your soul will say, why are you even trying to be righteous? But the Son of God, by his Holy Spirit, will whisper to you, why are you back here when you're born for righteousness? And you have my righteousness on the inside of you. Keep on going. So then you just repent. This is what you do. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm back in this place. And I think of that scripture as a dog returns to its vomit, and here I am, Lord. And he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you and to be on your way. And you realize that he's calling you into this new life, and you're not fit for the old life anymore. When I was in Houston, there was a pastor there that told me the story. He was standing in the back of the church, and there was a gentleman who was walking out of the church. And he came up to the pastor, and he had tears in his eyes. He said, Pastor, I was sober for this many, you know, months, and I'd really been free, and I've given my life to Jesus, and I've been sober. But this Friday, I fell off the wagon, and I got drunk, and then the guy starts to cry. And the pastor at that point kind of smiles, says, Brother, have you ever cried over being drunk before? He said, no, I haven't. He said, your sorrow proves your righteousness, not your sinfulness. The fact that Christ is now alive in you and that life is not suited for you anymore. I want to encourage you today. When you go towards the promise of God, when you accept Christ into your life, there's a whole lot of stuff. You're no longer suited for it. You could try to live there if you want, but it's a foreign land to you now. What used to be native is now foreign, and God is calling you into what used to be foreign now becomes native, see? So before, if you really wanted to preach this, if you really wanted to like preach this, you would make a point like this. You would say to participate in his promises. Some of you come from a background like this. We must vacate our premises. That'll preach right there. Then it almost kind of rhymes and sounds. But there's something true about it. I'm getting some help over here, but I'm not hearing anything over here. All my ex-Catholic friends are over here going, interesting. Interesting indeed. I got Catholic background, so don't give me any grief. Don't send me emails. I won't answer. But isn't this the way it is with Jesus right now in your life? I mean, isn't he calling you into things that you would have never been called into before? Before, you knew about self-preservation. That was your native language. But now you're willing to take a risk. Before it was all about you, and now it's all about other people. Before it was all about what you could get and worrying about yours, and now you look out to the world and you say, as soon as you see a need, you just want to meet it. That is the Spirit of God on the inside of you, longing to meet every need. You're driving to work hoping that somebody might be pulled off the side of the road, that you could go over and help them. Like, who is this person? And you find out they're a Christian. You're like, oh, fine. Well, darn. I'll help you anyway. Because God is calling us from greed into generosity, right? Because he's calling us from our native language of cursing into a new language of blessing. Because he's calling us out of our addiction into freedom. He's calling us out of all of that depression and self-centeredness into gratitude and thankfulness and joy. This is what we wear now. It's a different place. And every single promise that God gives, it's a calling out of one thing into another. You feel God calling your life. You feel Jesus working in your life. It will always be a step away from something into what he has for you. You're going to have to leave what is familiar with the Father in order to go towards him. And he knows the discomfort, and it requires faith. That's part of his promises. Then the promise, how do we do this? Hebrews 12:2 says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. What Jesus wants to become in your life is everything your idols ever were. He only wants everything. He wants to be the one that you turn to every single moment of every single day. And then when it really gets rough and the news isn't good and you're having to go to the hospital and you're having to go through stuff, what does he desire? He desires then that we turn always to him. We take another step of faith towards him. Lord, there's nothing your nearness won't cure. And we look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. But now I've already gotten 2,000 years ahead of myself. Let's go back. Genesis chapter 12, 2 and 3. The promise goes on. It says this, I will make of you a great nation, he says to Abram, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. This is a great sentence in Scripture, isn't it? And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, this wasn't just about an individual blessing, and it never is with the Father. But he was looking to create a people and a group of people and a nation that he would be able to bless, and then those folks would bless everyone else, and everyone else would look around and say, what kind of God is this? He wanted to bless the nation so that he would be a blessing through them. This is the same way it is in our lives. God wants to get his blessings to you so that he can get them through you. That's just another preacher way of saying something like that, you know. He wants to get his blessing. We've all prayed this prayer. Oh, Lord, bless me. Enlarge my territory. Bless me indeed. But really, it's not about us. It's not about you. You need to turn to the person next to you and say that because you wanted to. It's not about you. Here's the beautiful thing. You're not saying that to your wife right now, are you? Good for you. That was a test and you passed it, my friend. You know, you can pray for yourself, and we all do. But when you see someone else has a need and you start praying for them, you've tapped into the heart of God. And when you start meeting the need of someone else, irregardless of your own need, I've seen God start to meet that need through me in a way that was absolutely miraculous. I wonder if we shifted our prayers to the needs of others, if we wouldn't see God just go ahead and meet our need and then meet their need through us. There's an example. This doesn't exactly work perfectly well. You'll have to forgive me, but just go with me for a second. I was talking to a friend of mine who works at Convoy of Hope. Great guy, Brian McLeese. I called Brian. I said, Brian, there's a professional golfer that I know supports Convoy of Hope. I remember you telling me about it. I said, oh, yeah. He said, Justin Thomas is a professional golfer, and Convoy of Hope is the people that we partner with when it comes to hurricane relief and disasters around the world. Well, Justin Thomas, a professional golfer, he decided to partner with Convoy of Hope as well. And in 2016, he started giving money. Every time he hits a birdie, he would give them $500. And every time he hit an eagle, he'd give them $1,000. Then he upped that to $1,000 a birdie and $1,000 an eagle. I'd still be safe. All my money would be safe at my golf game. But he ended up giving $40,000 one time and then $58,000 the next. And what happened from 2016 to 2017 is that Justin Thomas went from 34th in the world to number 3 in the world. Won the FedEx Cup, $10 million, and then won another $10 million for the year. Won a major championship in about 3 tournaments. He's 3rd in the world in golf. And my Convoy of Hope buddy said that every time they see him, they remind him, that happened as soon as you started giving to Convoy of Hope. Now, and I love that, and I would say the same thing to him, you know. But and I know that doesn't work. There's not a perfect correlation there between his, you know, giving and then God. But I will say, even though that illustration doesn't work perfectly, I do believe that illustrates how God works in our lives. When we make it about other people and not about ourselves, God, we see a need, and we want to meet that need. So will you provide that need through us some way? This is one of the reasons I'm convinced that God has his hand so heavily upon our church, is that we built the healing center and we just give away to the world what God has given to us. And he smiles on that. Not that it would be all on us and spent on us, but that it would be given away. I guess that's a good challenge for Christmas for us, to say, Father, not that I would just see my family and our needs, but who could we invite and who could we meet? And what need could we meet outside of ourselves? and watch God do amazing things as you meet the needs of others. So back to our story with Abram. He gets this promise, and the promise sounds great, and God's going to make his name great. He doesn't even have a son yet, much less a nation. He goes to bed that night, and I'm sure he's thinking, I'm going to wake up in the morning, and it's going to happen, right? It's the night before Christmas and all through the house, and I'm going to wake up in the morning. It's going to be awesome. Didn't actually happen that way. Now, Abram did have a son. He became Abraham. He had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. It's probably a good time to say this since you're going to be around family over Christmas. If you want to be encouraged about your dysfunctional family, you need to read about this biblical family. Abraham lied about his wife, said that his wife was his sister, because in that time it was common when they're traveling through this land that they would kill the husband and steal the wife for the harem, and he did that multiple times. Jacob's name shouldn't even be on the list. We have a list here of the kind of the family tree. But he stole and cheated and from his brother, and he got his name on the list. These are the people that God chose. This is what God had to work with. They're people just like us, fallen people, not perfect people. Then Jacob has the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you remember Joseph's brothers couldn't decide whether to sell him or kill him. I'm not going to ask you about your siblings and how you feel about them, but this is how they felt about him. We don't know whether to sell him or kill him. There was no money in killing him, so they sold him. This is the family. Joseph is the one that ends up taking the people actually to Egypt. But they are not a people that's ready to bless other nations. They're a nation of slaves. At this moment, they could be hundreds of years now asking God the question, I thought you said that we were going to be blessed, we're going to be a nation, we're going to be a blessing to other people, but they were not. Then he sent Moses. Moses brings them out of Egypt into the promised land. They say, well, we're poised now. We're about to get the promise of God. Not quite yet. King David comes, the warrior king. Are we ready yet? No. King Solomon is there, and he's a builder king. And right at that time when it seems like they're on the precipice of being able to really be a blessing to all nations, Solomon takes 700 wives. Not only the wives, but he takes their gods and he worships the other gods and the idols. And the nation is divided. Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Where's the promise of God? The nation of God now divided. It's going to have to wait a few more hundred years. And even then, Assyria takes over the north. It's gone, decimated. Where is the temple of God? There in the south, another 200 or 300, 400 years, and it's decimated. Pompey the Great goes right into the Holy of Holies. And where is God? And it looks hopeless. There is no promise. There is no nation. There's nothing. And supposedly God said, all the people of the earth are going to know who I am. And 1,000 years later, what is there? There's nothing left. I want to remind you that a delay in the promise is not a denial of the promise. You know, you think about the promises that you've been waiting for a few months. And yet this promise was delayed for over 1,000 years. Just because it's delayed doesn't mean it's not going to be delivered. God always keeps his promises. There is not a promise that God has ever spoken to us that he will not keep. It will not. Thank you, Dad. He will keep every single promise, but it will never be in our timing, will it? The people of God were wondering, where in the world is God? He gave us this promise, but he's nowhere to be found. And then he would send prophets. I think sometimes when the prophets would speak, it was almost tantalizing or cruel, the things that they would say. Because the people of God would hear them say, Isaiah comes and says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Like, really? Because we're not seeing any of that happening. But God's sticking to what he said from the very beginning. So then Malachi comes. These prophets keep coming. Malachi says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among all the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And then between Malachi and the New Testament, there's another 400 years of silence. You think God has been quiet with you? Silent for 400 years. And his promise is out there, hanging out there, not yet fulfilled, but still a promise from God. I'm reminded in all of this story, in the history of which I just gave you the Old Testament in about 3 minutes, God is always working his plan. He doesn't sleep, and he doesn't slumber, and he's always working. You have a situation in your life where it looks like God isn't doing anything. Then all of a sudden, he does everything. I was this way when I was like a junior in high school all the way through graduate school. I started kind of turning away from God, walking away from God. Then by the time I got to graduate school, I was on a dead sprint. And I learned that when you go to graduate school, if you're not following God, there's a whole lot of people help you not follow God. Ended up, you know the story, I had a nervous breakdown and I'm in a psychiatric hospital. By the way, that's where you find out who your true friends are. And my mom and dad come in, and I'll never forget the joy that my mom had. Though under great duress and pressure and all the pain that I put them through, I will say I did wonders for her prayer life. You're welcome, Mom. She's closer to Jesus thanks to me. Helping people when I wasn't even helping people. They came into the hospital, and they had joy. I had lost everything. And it takes a real Christian to be excited at this point in your life, although it was not easy for them. But they had this anticipation. Man, we're at the very, very bottom. There's nowhere to go but up from here. God is obviously up to something. And you know what? I hate to say this. They were right. They were right. The people that you're praying for, and you, it seems like the more you pray for them, the worse it gets. The worse they get. God is working in their life. You can trust him. That when you're talking to him and you're praying to him about these things, God is always working. And he was working in me when I didn't even realize it. And he was working in our lives, and he's done this. This is the way he is. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. And when it looked like there was no hope, God was still working his plan. Paul says it this way then in Galatians 4:4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. When the right, at the perfect time, and the time was perfect because it was the first time in human history, thanks to the Roman Empire, that we actually had ports and roads that would allow the transportation for the very first time of the gospel around the world, that every people group would be able to receive the gospel. At just the right time in history, Jesus came on the scene. God's timing is impeccable. His plans are absolutely perfect. His promises remain forever. And this is one of the things that makes Christmas such a miracle. It's not just about that little 6-pound, 8-ounce baby boy that was born, but all the stuff that went on before him to make this even possible at just the right time. So then we read the story in Luke 1, and it says this. Now, listen to the details. In the 6th month, perfect time. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, also pre-chosen hundreds of years before, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Get the history. And the virgin's name was, now here's the interesting thing. We couldn't name 5 Caesars. I mean, when you talk about Caesar now, you talk about pizza. That's what you talk about. Huh? You name your dog Nero, and you name your kids John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And most hospitals you've ever been to, St. Luke. We don't know the names of, I mean, Pompey the Great and all, Alexander the Great, yeah, a few of them, but everybody on the planet knows that the mother of Jesus is Mary. This is a fulfillment of God's promise. He said the whole world would know the virgin's name. Was of course Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Well, I'm sure she's thinking, "Say what?" "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. That means she was actually confused by this. We're not blessed and we're not favored. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God." Just think of the hundreds of years of God's silence, and now his promise is here. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." This is from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Lord's name is going to be great. And 1 billion people right now claim to serve him. And most everybody on the planet knows of Jesus. This is the fulfillment of God's promise from the very beginning that his name would be great. What kind of a God do we serve? That it's not just, you know, when I go into Walmart in October and I'm kind of bummed that all the stuff's coming out. I'm praying that the next time I hear a Christmas song on the radio, or the next October when I go into Walmart, which I'm in there a lot, I guess, there's a theme in this message, that when I see those decorations and when you see them, when you hear that Christmas song, you'll have an appreciation that this goes way back to a promise of God. This isn't just about the presents that are under the tree. This is about the promise that God made that actually came about and came true. He sent his son to save the world. Would you stand with me? What I want to do is as we get ready to leave today, is I'd just like to speak a blessing over you if you're open to that. Especially in this busy Christmas season. If you're open to receiving a blessing today, would you just take your hands like this? There's no magic in this. It's just a prayer, and God is real and his spirit is real. So Father, I pray today for your precious people. I pray that this week you would walk in the favor and the real Holy Spirit of God would be with you. I just pray that your home would be filled with his peace and his joy and his love. And I pray that as you walk with him, the people that are in your life would see and sense his great love for them and for you, that you'd walk in his favor and love this week and his peace. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.